Thank you, Jonathan, Sam, and Josh for leading us in praise this morning. Before we go into God's Word, let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we do come before you in humility, and Lord, I just submit myself to you that this is your Word, Lord. This is what you have to say to us. The importance of it is you and not us. The importance of it isn't what we think or what we wanted to believe it to say. The importance is what you say and what you mean and how that applies to our life. And so we come before you humbly, Lord, recognizing that with open hearts and minds to you and your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was sharing with you, our topic for the next 3 weeks is going to be peace. But before we get into that topic, I want to share something with you. Can you pull out your kid's zone out of your bulletin? And I'm going somewhere here, but grab your kid's zone out and turn right there in the middle in the children's sermon notes. And I want to just make some observations as we get into God's Word this morning. Each week, as I preach God's Word, what we are doing is seeing what God says. That's what we're doing. We're looking in here. It's not what I say. It's not what someone else says. This is what God says. And then what we're doing is to seek to understand what God means. So God has given us His revelation of Himself, and it's in His Word, and He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through God's Word, speaking to our lives, and then we're seeking for God to help us understand what God is meaning by what He says. And then this, we are using our minds to allow the Holy Spirit to show us, each and every one of us, the truths of God and how they apply to our lives. Very rarely, you know, sometimes in the message, I'll bring out some application, and I'll talk about application, but I remember in seminary being taught and what they were showing me, And as you would go through that, yes, you can put some, here's some applications to that, but how in the world would I ever know in God's truth and what He's saying and what He's meaning and the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart on the application specifically into your life, what's going on? I don't want to limit it to, well, here's three applications to that, and the one the Holy Spirit's speaking to you is different than that, and you go, oh, well, I'm okay because Pastor Ken only said these are the three applications. So what we're doing each week, each Sunday to Sunday, what we're doing is doing that. We're seeking what God says, what He means, and then engaging our minds on the truths of God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us apply to those truths in our lives. We may be learning in the message that we're in or the passage we're in about God, who God is. That might be in the text. We're studying the revelation of Him and who He is, of Himself. This is from His Word. God is telling us who He is. And as we study that, and as we look at that and grow in that, we're growing in that knowledge. We're growing into knowledge of who God is, and then what that's doing is that understanding that affects our lives. But then sometimes we might be learning out of God's Word who we are. We might be learning who we were before we got saved, who we were before God rescued us and delivered us into salvation of Christ. Or maybe we're learning in the Word of God who we are since we've came to salvation in Christ and came to faith in Christ, our new life in Christ and our life in union with Christ and the battle that it is to follow Christ and not our flesh. And as we study that and as we go through God's Word, that's why we do it book by book, verses by verses, because we let God interact with us in all that He wants to say. And as we study that, we grow in the knowledge of that and we gain an understanding of who we are in Christ and who we were and what God did. And then it affects our lives. But we may be learning about how or what God calls us to live as the believers in Christ, as the body of Christ, as the church, as people of faith, as in your community, in your homes, as moms, dads, all of that. We might be learning the ways of God for us. That might be what we're in the text about, and learning how to walk with the Lord through all of this and understand how living or not living God's way affects our lives. We may be doing all three of these as we study God's Word. We may be going through each one of these, but all of these are going on each and every Sunday as we study God's Word. As we proclaim God's Word, each one of these is going on. We might be talking about who God is. We might be talking about who we are and what God talks to us in His Word and says to us and what it means to our lives. Then it becomes up to us, subjective. The objective truths are there, what God has said, who He is, who we are, and what He's done in our life, and what we can live, and what we should, yet what we've been available to live, and what God has changed us to do. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to sin. Objective truth, I do sin. Subjectively, I need to follow the Word of God. I need to to honor God in his word, and God will move me away from sin because he's always just focusing not on my sin, he's focusing on my obedience like Craig shared today. This is what happens each and every Sunday that we gather together studying God's word. Truth being proclaimed and applied. Peter would call it in 2 Peter 3:18, growing in the grace and intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Point being, why I'm making this point? With our minds engaged on believing, on acting, on applying God's word, our minds interacting with God's truth from Sunday to Sunday, the accumulation of that continual practice in our life, we are growing in the grace and intimate knowledge of God and his way for us. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us, because it's for our very best. That's what the sharing, the teaching, the preaching of God's word is about each and every Sunday. Let me illustrate it to you. Look at the children's sermon notes. It says right in here, I'm talking to the children, and no specific age in mind there, but just to help them along with what's going on. In our message today and for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about peace. Specifically, the focus will be on living in peace. The Bible has a lot to say about the idea of peace. It can mean not being at war or having no strife or contentment, be at peace. But our focus will be on living in peace with God and with each other. That's going to be the focus. The idea is to have a relationships that are reconciled and living together in harmony. Since we are all sinners, God provided a way for us to reconcile with him and our lives to come in harmony with God's way for us. And we're going to listen to God's message and God's word on that today. And then as the kids will look at this, write down, how do you get peace with God? What a great question, isn't it? What a great topic to talk in your home this week, to discuss with your children. Your children might say this, I didn't know I didn't have peace with God. They might say, you know, what do you mean you got to get peace? We're not at peace with God. I'm at enmity with God. I mean, you teach the gospel, the truth of the gospel about how everybody that was born into this world came in the enemy, enmity. Thank you, David. He's always helpful. Thank you, David. That's a truth. That's an objective truth. You can't change it. So you can have that discussion and what it means to come to get God's peace, to be at peace with God. You can talk about Jesus and the needing of peace and recognizing all that. Then the second question, how does it affect the way you live to be at peace with God? So now that we are reconciled, now that we are in harmony, now that we are because we believed in Christ, how does that affect the way we live in this life that we have peace with God? Great questions, isn't it? See how your mind has to engage? The applications are many in your home, right? There are many with you. Same with us, right? Same with us, right? Right, exactly. This is the preaching of the message. Yes, we disseminate information from what God says and what he means. But the interaction of the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit working in our lives to asking God, to seeking God on how this is working out in my life and what God is wanting to show me and help me with. Maybe it's just knowing him more. Maybe it's just understanding who you are in Christ more. Maybe it's just understanding that this isn't a guilt trip about what we're talking about, how God wants us to live. It's a blessing trip on how God wants the blessings of him in our life by the grace of God. See, this is important that the church, the body of Christ, understand that when we're going through the word, this is what God is doing each and every time that we gather together. The focus is the same for the adults. This is what God has said, truth. It's not what I say, it's what God says. This is what God means. It's not what I want it to mean, it's what God means. This is God's interpretation of his word. How does that affect our lives, these truths? You have to engage your mind. You have to discuss it, maybe just with yourself. You have to engage yourself, interact with what God has to say, and respond in whatever manner in your new life in Christ or God calling you to salvation. That's the relationship aspect of that we have with God. Now, I say all of that because that's what came when God gave you peace with him. This is the process. This is the work. This is the body of Christ. This is our life. You do it in a Bible study. You do it in your devotions at home. You do it in all that you're going along there. This is what it is. Now, as we begin to look at the topic of peace, let's go ahead and grab our outlines. Get your outline out. I'm going to stay with this for today, and the front side of the outline will kind of cover each and every time, so we just kind of come to the same space. when we're looking at the different kind of avenues of how we apply this topic. But the topic is peace, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 5 with me. We're going to start there, Romans 5, 1 and 2, and we'll kind of jump around a little bit, so be ready to look at some things today. Not too many things, but be ready. I'll specifically talk about some of the passages that have peace in them, but we're going to stay focused here on one avenue of this and one kind of definition of peace, maybe it would be. Like I said, peace is a big topic in the Bible, and the depth has a depth of meaning. The words that are used in the original language, they have a lot of depth, and our focus will be on living in peace. That's what our focus is going to be. But even when you say that, okay, we need to live in peace. What does that mean? What's it mean to live in peace? It's a command of God in the Word of God four times that we're to live in peace. But what does to live in peace mean? God commands us to do it. Remember 2 Corinthians 13:11. It states it simply: live in peace. But we'd have to define peace, wouldn't we? Or would we let it be whatever we thought peace was, and then we'll live in that? Because we might say peace is this, and so I'm going to live in this, and this is what I've defined peace is. You can go to the Webster's Dictionary and get a defining thing on what peace is, and I'm going to live in that because this is what I understand peace to be. But we wouldn't want to do that, would we? We would want to understand what God means by His word of peace, right? Our own definition even of that doesn't work there, right? If God commands the body of Christ, us, to live in peace, we would understand what it means, peace, wouldn't we not? You guys would agree, right? And it's commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. It says this: live in peace with one another. It's the same command. It's the same word. Now he's saying it with one another. And then Jesus said in Mark 9:50, he said, be at peace with one another. That's the same exact words, same exact command. Jesus commanded us to live in peace, to be in peace with one another. And then the dynamic with all and with God, and we'll look at all of that. But it's a command of God. It's God's summonings out of our life what he wants. So it would be good for us to understand what peace means, wouldn't you agree? And not have our own definition. Romans 12:18 says this: as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Well, I want to know what that peace means. How about you? And that's what we're going to get into. They're all commands in God's word to live in peace. But what does peace mean? I'm sure you have some thoughts. And like I said, you'd really want to understand what God means that, so you could be living the way he wants you to live. Not the way we think it means. Just like when we read in Ephesians 4:1, live in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Well, I would want to understand what is the manner worthy, wouldn't you? Or would I just allow it up to myself to say, well, I believe this is a manner worthy, and be okay with it, because God called me to live in a manner worthy. I believe this is worthy. Well, God's word would define what worthy is, doesn't it? So God's word defines what peace is, and that's what we want to get into. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a depth teaching, because the Bible uses peace over 370 times. And in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word shalom, and it can mean an expression of wholeness or soundness or well-being. Shalom. We should do that when we come here. Shalom, well-being, wellness, goodness to you. That's what that word is used in a lot with. But it can mean of no dissension, no war. And then there's a couple other things that come out in the New Testament that, when it's translated in the Old Testament, come out. So there's depth to this word. There's a lot of depth to it. There's a lot of meaning. So what is God saying when he says live in peace? In the Old Testament, it was used as a greeting a lot, but it can mean have wholeness. That God wants us to have soundness and well-being, or lack of dissension or lack of war. Now in the New Testament, it's eirene. And there's like 200, and it's about 200 in the New Testament. That's the Greek word, eirene, and it has a lot of depth and meaning. The context of the passage really helps us with the meaning. It can mean peace, not war or dissension. In the Old Testament, it's Psalm 120, verse 7, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called Septuagint. This word eirene is used in verse 7, and it says, I'm for peace, not for war. And you would say, okay, to understand the word peace there, it's not for war. It's that opposite. It's being opposite of war or dissension. So you would understand when you say, well, I'm for peace, not for war, we would understand you don't want a battle, you don't want to fight. But it can mean opposed to strife. Psalm 28:3 is an example of that. It says, speak peace instead of evil. We don't want to speak strife and things that cause dissension and that kind of thing. We want to speak the truth in love, would be in the New Testament. And so peace could be no strife, opposed to strife or dissension or those kind of things that wreak havoc and those kind of things. I want to speak peace and not evil. But it can mean peace of mind or tranquility or contentment, opposed to anxiety. The word peace can mean that in the Bible. So you see what I'm talking about. There's a depth to peace here that we have to understand. Because if you're thinking live in this one definition, tranquility, I'm just going to live in tranquility. That's what I'm going to do. Woo. You know, flowers everywhere, and psychedelic, you know, peace, right? Peace, right? Wasn't that the definition of the 60s? It was tranquility, wasn't it? Right? Right? That's what they meant by it. Okay? In God's Word, it's translated somewhat sometimes that way. Peace of mind, tranquility, contentment, opposed to anxiety. John 20, verse 19, Jesus comes into the upper room. He's resurrected body. You know, all that's happened, he's died on the cross. The guys that are up there and the gals, they don't know what to do, what to say. They think they're going to come get him. You know, our king is dead, and then he's raised from the dead. And he comes in, and he says, hey, peace be with you. Context, he's saying, hey, a little contentment, tranquility, peace of mind. Hey, quit being anxious. Peace be with you. I'm here. I am raised from the dead. You know, let's tone down the anxiety a little bit. So you can see that there's a lot of meaning, a lot of depth, a lot of things here. So if we're going to look at all of this, if we're going to understand what God is saying, we got to get into this. Or peace could mean an expression of health or welfare, or even a kind of goodness being had. In the New Testament, Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. It was an expression of health and welfare and every kind of good. Grace to you and all kind of good and contentment and tranquility. All that be from God to you. It was an expression. And it could be translated that. Or peace can mean a relationship kind of peace. And what's what we're talking about? A relational kind of peace, having harmony, unity, reconciliation. That's the reality of what we're going to focus on peace, what we're going to look at. To live in peace is really to live in a harmony, a unity, a reconciliation, is what God is calling us to in that. I want you to think about those words. Reconciled, where you've reconciled whatever difference. You've got over forgiveness, confession, those kind of things. Unity, where you're together in the things that you're doing, that you're not in disunity. You would understand that word, harmony. Samantha, were you singing harmony today? Where'd you go? See, I'm learning because I have no idea about this, and they're teaching me. Wasn't it beautiful, you guys? Samantha, if you didn't sing harmony in the right harmony, what would it sound like? Very bad, okay. Harmony. So we're to live in harmony. We're to live in unity. We're to live in reconciliation. We're to live in a way that brings that about in life. And that's what Paul is, or the Bible is teaching about this and where we're going to start. That's the peace that Jesus said in John 14:27, the peace I leave you with and my peace I give to you. That you would be in harmony with God and in harmony with the other believers in Christ. You wouldn't be in harmony with this fallen world. You wouldn't be at peace in this fallen world. There would not be a unity, a harmony, a peace, a quietness, a tranquility. The world, John 16:33, the world is full of tribulation. The peace that we get from God is a harmony, a quietness, a unity, a reconciliation. That's what he gives us. It's the peace that comes from God. It's the peace that comes from being in harmony and unity and reconciliation with the God of the universe. That's the peace that we're talking about. It's the peace that they're from living in harmony and reconciliation and unity with God. It's like it says in Galatians 5:22, when you walk by the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So it's more than not just a war or dissension. And it's more than just to be opposed to strife. It's more than peace of mind or contentment or wholeness or well-being. In a way, it kind of incorporates them all as we would talk in this relational aspect. So if you turn your outline over, what we're going to focus on today. And hopefully I've helped you with that and set that in your mind. And you know, there's some verses in there that you can look up. You can do a word study on peace and that kind of thing. But this is where God is talking about in this word and wanting us to understand who he is, who we are, and what he has for us in our life and what he wants to lead us in our life and how it applies. And the first thing we're going to look at is being at peace with God. If you're not at peace with God, you have no real peace. And so if we look at Romans 5, 1 and 2, look what it says here. Here's the word of God, and it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt. You might write rejoice there. That's another good word if you're looking for that. And we exalt or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The only way to have peace with God is to put your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put that as an objective truth in your life, in your heart, in your mind. There is no other way to have peace with the one that has created us, the peace that the one that has created everything, the peace that the be at peace with the one that is over all this, sovereign of it, in charge of it all, directing it in his providence in the way that he's wanting it to go. And what he is bringing about is his work and his revealing of himself, the one that is over it all. There's no way to have peace with God except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of effort from anybody can get you peace with God. Zip. This is objective truth. Put this in your heart and mind. We might know it. We might know it. We might understand it and understanding the revelation of God and who he is and in who we are. But before you came to salvation, you are not at peace with God. And there was no amount of effort. There was no amount of goodness, no amount of kindness, no amount of lack of many sins, no amount of prayer, no amount of tradition, no amount of ritual. Doesn't matter what family you belong to, and it didn't matter if you attended church or served or tried to love people. You, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are at war with God. That's a hard, strong statement, isn't it? But it's a true one. Your life is enmity with God. You are enemies of God. Word of God, objective truth, what it is, what it's to be. And to be at peace with God, you have to believe and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child, every baby born came into the world in enmity with God, not at peace. Every single one. That's the truth of God's word. As the body of Christ, as a church family, as who we are, we need to understand that, know that, live that. It needs to affect the way we live our life. Because none of us were at peace with God until we came to saving faith, believing and trusting in the Lord. The Word of God teaches that. That's anything that teaches other than that is false teaching. Period. Any thoughts in your heart, any thoughts in your mind, any thinking that is outside of that is not what God wants you to think or believe or trust. Any gospel shared that doesn't share that it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him and his finished work, you don't come with peace with God. There is no other way. The objective truth of God's word. This is important for us as we would understand that, learn that. This is the truth of who we were. I was completely, totally depraved before my salvation. So were you. So was each and every child that was born into this world apart from coming to saving faith in Christ. That's the truth. There never was any good people. We could go through Romans 3. We could go through all different kind of things. This is important for us to understand. So if we're going to be at peace with God, we have to come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as this fleshes out, as we talk about it, now God wants us to live in peace with each other. And then we want to live in a certain way with the unsaved world. We can't be in harmony or unity with them in what they're doing, but we're to be at peace with them. We're going to get into that. So this is an important aspect of what we're learning and understanding. Most of you probably say, yeah, knew that, but engage your mind on how that applies to your life. It's really going to affect your understanding of grace. The only way to be at peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. You're right there. Turn back. And so in Romans 4, Paul teaches on the justification by faith alone, justified before God, to be justified before God. Before I was saved, I stood before God guilty and never with the ability to do anything without making myself guilty. A sinner, no righteousness at all. And even though Christ paid the penalty of my sin, death on the cross, okay, the penalty of it was paid, but when I stood before God, I still was unjustified. I still was unjustified. I was still unrighteous. I still was a sinner. I still was those things. Penalty's been paid, but when Christ was raised from the dead, my justification was secured. So when I believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, the penalty of my sin is paid, and then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. I wear the righteousness of Christ, and that's how I'm justified before the Lord. That's what he's teaching. Look at Romans 4. Paul says this, what then shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, what he has found. What did Abraham find? He found by believing in God, trusting in God, in God's promise, what God had promised him, even though it was beyond measure, beyond believable, that these things were going to happen. He just believed God. He just trusted God and God's provision for what God was going to do. In verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about and not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what it is. Faith in Christ, believing in him, is credited to us as righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Turn to verse 23 of chapter 4. I'm just kind of highlighting this, but here in chapter 4, verse 23 and following, Paul writes, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, righteousness that was credited to him. Not just for his sake, but for our sake, you guys, for us, but for the sake also to whom it will be credited. That's me. That's you that believed in the Lord. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. He went to the cross, and he was raised because of our justification. Verse chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Such an important truth for us to understand and know. To be settled in our heart, to share with our kids, to share with our families, to know that what God wants to do in the people that are in my life that don't know the Lord is that he wants me to share them the gospel of that, yes, the penalty of your sin will be paid either by you or by Christ. And yes, to have the righteousness, to stand justified before the Lord, you have to believe in him because you wear his righteousness. I'm trying to live righteous. I'm created in holiness and righteousness of truth, Ephesians 4:24. But the only way that I am at peace with God is I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand at peace with God because I am righteous. I'm seeking to live a righteous life. I've been created in the righteousness and truth, Ephesians 4:24. But I'm still at work at that. I still have sin in my life. The penalty's been paid, and I stand before the Lord at peace, not at war, not at enmity, not any of those things because of the work of Christ. That's the only way. Isn't that good? Isn't that impactful? So when you're living your life and you're going through this life and you got these things in your life and you're dealing with these things in your life, to remember it was the grace of God, it was the mercy of God for me to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in that and what God did in my salvation and my redemption. What he did is he paid the penalty of sin by putting Christ on the cross, and then he raised him from the dead to bring forth my justification that I could stand before God in holiness and blamelessness, even though I know I'm not. And God did that so I could be at peace with him, because he's a God that is holy and can't look upon sin. We couldn't even be in his presence because of sin, because of the character and nature of God and who he is. But God did this so I can walk with God, the Holy Spirit can dwell in me, so I can have a relationship with God, so I could follow Christ, and I could be someone that honors and worships the Lord God Almighty. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? But you got to start there. Because if you don't understand how you have peace with God and how it affects your life, what's the rest of peace understood about in this life? I am no longer condemned to hell and the wrath of God. And the world was born condemned to hell and the wrath of God. John 3. Now you have peace with God, peace, living in peace. It all starts there. Without Christ, no one is in actual peace. That's an objective truth, the state of peace. Look at chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Look at it with me, and I'll move along here. Chapter 5, Romans, chapter 5 through 6 through 11, it says this, "For we love this passage, but as we gain into the depth of the understanding of what God has done to bring us into peace," look what it says, hear what it says, "for while we were still helpless," helpless is helpless, "nothing in you to help you. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man." I wasn't a righteous man. Nobody is. "Therefore, perhaps for the good man, somebody would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," and let me define sinners for you, "Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we've been saved from the wrath of God through him." That's peace. "For if while we were enemies," that's sinner, guys. "While I was an enemy of God, I was reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And not only this, verse 11, "but we also exalt, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the peace, the harmony, the unity, the relationship that God has ordained for us to have." It's a state. We are in that state, you guys, if you're a believer in Christ. That's the state of being that you are in. You are at peace with God. It's objective truth. You're in the state of that. You are now reconciled back to God, in the state of harmony with God, in the state of unity with God, in the state of relational peace with God. God can never change that according to his word. God can't change it. How could we? God can't change that, and so we can't. This is a direct result of redemption of Christ, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. It's an objective truth. You cannot change or lose. You either are at peace, saved, or you're not at peace, you're unsaved. There's only two positions. That's an important thing for us to understand. This is the peace of Christ he came to give us, John 14, 27, 16, 33. We preach peace through Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's the gospel. Like I said, any other one is a false message. Now, as we would kind of wrap this up today, it's in your outline there. So that's the objective truth. But when God is talking to us about, even in this text, and I'll show you how, but when he's talking to us, now he wants us to subjectively, how did you bring that up today? That was really good, because it's in my notes. He wants us to live in peace with God. I'm not going to create peace with God. I'm not going to make peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Now I want to live in peace with God. I want to live in harmony that he's made. I want to live in unity that he's made. I want to live in reconciliation that he's made with me. It's actually in Romans 5, 1 and 2 also. Look at it, what it says in Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace." That's an objective word for a verb. We have peace. We already have it. It's been given to us with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "Through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt," or we rejoice in hope. We do rejoice. So we have these things. These are objective truths, but how God wrote this is most very interesting. How he wrote this. Most of your Bibles, there'll be a little footnote there, and there's a couple of old translations that said, where it says we have, it says let us have. And where it says we exalt, it says let us exalt. Most of your Bibles will have that in there. This is why, because that verb in the Greek, and God chose the Greek word, also can be translated as subjective. And it's the same letters. So context helps you interpret it. And the truth of it is, in the objective truth, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have joy, and we rejoice through the peace that God gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know another commentator said it also, and as I looked into it and dug into it, but the subjective is true also, isn't it? Since you have peace with God, and since you have joy or rejoice in the glory of God, wouldn't it be also true in the Word of God to tell you, then let us have peace, and then let us rejoice, right? You guys with me? It's in other words of God. It's other places that we are to live in peace with God and we are to rejoice in God. It's a subjective verb that tells you that these are the choices we had to make. I made no choice in the peace that I have with God. I just put my faith in Christ and God gave me peace. That's an objective truth that God brought. But I have a choice and so do you if you're going to walk in peace, aren't you? Or be at peace with God, aren't you? They're in the same text. Paul teaches them from the same text. And that's why God chose that word. In verse 2, when it says in the first part of verse 2, where it says, we have obtained, same words, different verb. He could have used that in verse 1 and in the end of verse 2. So what I'm trying to get to here is, since we are at peace with God, let us have peace with God. Since we are at peace with God, let us live in peace with God. Since we are at peace with God, let us live in harmony with God. Let us live in unity with God. Let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, it is by no work of yourself that made peace with God, that brought you into harmony with Him, that brought you into unity with Him, that reconciled Him to yourself. But would it not make sense to seek to live it? Come on, you guys, help me. Wouldn't it make sense to live the peace that you have with God? It affects everything in your life, doesn't it? Absolutely, and that's what God's Word is talking to us about. Yes, we have the state of peace that we are in with God, but God has called us to live in peace. Look at Romans 6:1. Look at Romans 6:1 and 2. Look what it says here. Paul teaches this. What shall I say then? And what he's saying, you know, where sin abound, grace all the more abound. And then he says, he's answering a question that people are having. Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? He says, heavens no, in verse 2, the strongest negative in the Greek. No, you're a Christian. You're a believer in Christ. You've been brought into peace with God. Would we just keep sinning? Well, no, your life's in harmony with God. Your life's in unity with God. You've been reconciled with God. You're an enemy of God because you were doing those things and hadn't received the forgiveness of God in Christ. When now you have received the forgiveness of Christ, now you have been made at peace with Christ, that God, that you're no longer the enemy, and now you've been reconciled back with God, why in the world would you live in disharmony and disunity and in unreconciled acts? That makes sense, you guys? That makes sense, doesn't it? That's what God is teaching about living in peace. I'm at peace with God, but I want to live in harmony and unity with God as a believer in Christ. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. I'll do one more verse. I got a bunch in there, but you guys can look those up, and I'm good. I get 3 weeks to preach on this. But, you know, it's an interesting fact, and the subjective on how this applies to our life. We're listening to what God says, we're listening to what He means, and then we're asking the Holy Spirit to apply this in our life. And so we're seeing what God says is that I am at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. But we're seeing what God says is now is since I brought you into unity and I brought you into harmony and I brought you into reconciliation with me, I would really like you to live like you are. In fact, I call you to live like you are, or I command you to live like. Colossians 3, look at it with me. Here Paul is talking about the same kind of thing. Look what he says. And I want you to just grab this. Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that saved you guys. When he was raised, you were raised. That's, you know, you believe and trusted in it. God raised him from the dead. And when he did that, God raised you to new life. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have the life in Christ. It says this, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died. You've died to sin. You died to selfishness. That's what God did in your salvation, in your newness of life. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, you're pretty connected with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he comes back, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. There's all this hope out there in the end. Look at verse 5. Therefore, since we've been brought into peace, harmony, unity, reconciliation with God, given this life that God wants us to have, and I won't say everything in it, but that's a general idea of what we're doing. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Listen, that's not in unity with God, immorality, is it? How about impurity? Is that in harmony with God? That's not in harmony with God and what he did. How about evil desires or greed or idolatry? None of those are in harmony with God, right? God brought you into harmony with God. You are in the state of harmony with God. Now let's walk in harmony with God. Now look at the next verse, verse 6. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them, verse 7, you also once walked while you were living in them. Let me put it this way, really simple. To live a life that you know in your heart isn't in unity or harmony or reconciliation with God is living the ways on why God is going to come and bring the wrath of God upon this earth and take it all down. It's why people are going to be in hell. Because they don't know any better, they don't know Christ, they don't know the Lord, and they're slaves to sin, and so they live not in harmony with God's ways. And as believers and Christians, God brought us into peace with God and asked us to live this way. We all fall short. There's the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But see what I'm talking about? Understanding who God is, who you are in Christ. And then asking and seeking as we engage in God's word, how does it apply to my life? Is to see the things in your life that you're living that God would not want us to live, that's not in harmony with him, is the reason why the wrath of God is coming. And I used to walk in them. You guys know me. I walked in them all. And occasionally I walk in them now and have to ask for forgiveness and turn. And listen, if your spouse reconciled with you in something that you had got going on and you got back in the harmony and the unity and the reconciliation happened, why in the world would you keep living the way that brought the enmity? Why would you do it? Selfishness is the only reason. And this is what God's talking about. Now let's close with this. Turn your Bibles back to Romans 5. We'll close with this. I want you to listen to it again, and so you hear the whole thing that God is talking about here, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, because God has delivered over Jesus Christ for our transgressions, and he raised him up for our justification, verse 25, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have the peace, we have the hope, we have the joy. Let us live in peace, let us live in joy, let us live in rejoicing. But did you see it in verse 2? Through whom you also we have obtained our induction by faith into the grace in which we stand. It's a grace that you stand in this. Listen, it's not about a guilt trip. It's not about, I put this on our website too and put it on there. God's word isn't here to make us, yes, it's to confront our sin. The Holy Spirit has come to get conviction of the things in our life. But sometimes what we do, instead of responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is in our selfishness, we move to guilt. To where, okay, I got guilt. And you know what? Guilt never helped me. Tom, you were talking about it today and just the guilt that you had, and then you recognized that it was gone. You know what? It's not there anymore ever again, because God never guilts you into doing anything, does he? He graces you into it, doesn't he? You are a man of grace. You've taught grace for 45 years. Your whole church back there knows that you are a teacher of the grace of God, because what happens is when you understand this, the only way that I can be in harmony with God today is by grace. This is grace. Unmerited divine favor of God. Nobody earned it, nobody bought it, nobody deserves it. Divine favor, unmerited, of God. I stand in that, you stand in that, each and every day. You stand in it because, see, even what was shared today by Pastor Craig, God doesn't focus on the sin. He focuses on the obedience because he's the one that has the life, and it's all a grace. Don't get... Be careful, Pastor Ken. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, but there is conviction. Because God's best for you is what he has. And he knows he has to get your attention. And then you have to recognize it's a grace of God that I can love my wife like Christ loved the church. Or that I can be a spiritual leader to my family. Or that I can be an encouragement to other people in my life. Or that I can choose, like today. So many things flooded my mind today. Boaz, when Ruth laid at his feet, 50-year-old man, 25-year-old woman, laying at his feet in the threshing floor. And he blessed her and dealt with the things that he had to deal with as a man on his heart because of God, because of grace. We can all do that. We can all live the way that God wants us to. It's a journey, it's a walk, but it's by grace. It's not a guilt trip. Let's just call it a grace trip. I might make a sign. Who wants to go on the grace trip with me? It's up to Yosemite. Is this good? We're going to continue this for the next couple of weeks. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word to us this morning and for just lightly touching the idea of peace. But the truth of it is, Lord, we're just truly overwhelmed by what you did. We use the words reconciliation, forgiveness, new life. We use all of them, justification. There's all of the theology. There's all of the doctrines that are in that. You could really put them under that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the definition of peace. It would be all of that. No enmity, no strife, no anxiety. It's a state of it, a state of mind, a state of tranquility. It is all those things. But most of all, it is you brought us into life where we are. Our lives now have been brought into harmony and unity and reconciliation with the God of the universe by no work of our own, but by grace. There's nothing that even compares with that. There's no illustration. There's nothing you can share to say, oh, that's like this. No. The end of all of this, we're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to fall down when we see just the depth of all that. Because we only understand what we can understand here, and it's even richer and deeper. But we're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done and who you are, and help us to just live in that grace, to see it in each and everything in our life, to recognize that life is a grace that you've given. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to be reconciled, that needs to be brought into harmony, that into unity with you, that needs to be forgiven for their sin, that needs to trust in you, that you are preaching to their heart, that you are ministering to them, Lord, I just pray to help them say, I give up, Lord. Here I am. I believe in you. Here's my life. We'd all proclaim it's the best and greatest thing a human being could ever do by far. Is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.